On behalf of the Christians here at San Diego Gospel Hall, we'd like to extend a hearty welcome to everyone. As this is only the sixth time that I give my testimony, I reserve the right to be nervous. My name is George Menard. The Lord placed me on this planet, the fifth living son of a poor French-speaking family, living in the northern part of the province of Ontario, some 600 miles north of Buffalo, New York. From an early age, I showed a keen interest in geography. As a schoolboy growing up during World War II, I would follow the war reports in the newspaper describing recent battles such as Dunkirk, the invasion of France, the Italian campaign, and the bombing of Japan. I would often dream of visiting such faraway places. But you'll have to agree with me that at that particular time, my chances of ever visiting the world were mighty, mighty slim. But the passing of time changed all that. I grew up, I secured a steady job in the paper mill in Kapuskasing, I got married, and together we raised a family of four children. Wage increases and promotions came regularly, and it was shortly after the children left home that we began to travel to the four corners of the world. To illustrate my travel, imagine, if you will, a map of the world on the wall behind me, with the Americas in the center. On your far right, from London, England, down to Cape Town, South Africa, and about 12 countries in between. Over on your left, from Tokyo, Japan, down to Christchurch, New Zealand, and another 11 countries in between that. On this continent, my travels can best be described in the form of a giant X. From St. John's, Newfoundland, down to Acapulco, Mexico, and from Point Barrow, Alaska, down to Caracas, Venezuela. In the past 21 years, we have visited the 10 provinces of Canada and its two territories, the 50 states of the United States of America, 10 of the 27 states of the Republic of Mexico, and 12 islands in the Caribbean Sea. Now, if you've been counting the countries as I went along, you'll find that they total 38. Forgive me if I sound as if I'm bragging, but there's an important connection I want to make between my travel and my conversion. I attribute the success of my travels to two factors. Number one, I was always well prepared for each trip. Before each trip, I would study the history of the land, of all of the country that I were to visit. I would read such books as Hawaii, Alaska, Texas, written by a famous author, James Michener. His descriptive account impressed me. I would also study the value of the currency and sometimes go as far as memorizing a few words of the language. Number two, I always had a clear schedule of where I was going. The point that I want to make is that I was well informed and I knew exactly where I was going. Now, there's only one more long voyage for me to undertake, and that's the spiritual voyage that will face each one of us at time of death. Destination be either heaven or hell. While my estimated time of departure is, of course, unknown, my destination has already been confirmed. I hold my boarding pass because, you see, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior 5 years ago. I'd like to share with you how this came about. I hasten to add that spiritual voyage could be preempted by the rapture of the believers. I was brought up in a religion that did not promote Bible reading nor preach salvation as a one-shot deal. I first learned about Jesus on my mother's knees. She would read us biblical stories, although not from a Bible. I thank God for giving me kind, loving parents. For most of my life, I was satisfied in that religion until later on. I began to worry about where I would spend eternity if I were to die without being able to confess my sins to a priest. Still later on, after a series of changes in that religion that I could not understand, I fell out of step. In the meantime, our daughter got saved, and she and her Christian husband often tried to speak salvation to us, but I always claimed I was too busy to listen. Just a little over 6 years ago, I decided to take an early retirement from my employment, for which I had three objectives. Number one, I want to move south. I didn't appreciate the long, harsh winters in northern Ontario. Number two, I want to do some more traveling. And number three, I was going to study the Bible. Now, as a typical unsaved person, I took care of the least important objective first. We sold a family home, we purchased a large motor home, and we headed for South Texas for the first winter. I still hadn't gotten around to opening my Bible as we spent the next summer in our newly adopted hometown of Niagara Falls, Ontario. But God was about to start working in my life. First, my wife got saved. I let her tell the circumstances. Following a telephone call from our daughter in Kapuskasing to the Niagara Falls Assembly, he decided to pay us a call and invited us to a series of gospel meetings being held that week. It seemed that the brethren Jim Smith and Gerard Roy were conducting special meetings that week. So we attended those meetings, and I learned the five basic truths. Number one, the Bible is the unerring word of God. It says so in 2 Timothy 3:16. Number two, we inherited our sinful nature from Adam and Eve, our first parents. It says so in Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis. Number three, our sins have separated us from God, and there's no good work we can do to save to have those sins erased. It says so in Ephesians 2:8. Now the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and paid the full payment for our sins through the process of substitution. It says so in Romans 4:25. Lastly, I found out that a sinner is born again when he accepts the Lord by faith. It says so in John 3:16, well displayed in your hall, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I recall the example Brother Smith gave us to illustrate substitution. A young crippled boy in a wheelchair was caught at school in the process of stealing an apple from the teacher's desk. The teacher explained to the class that a crime had been committed for which a penalty had to be applied. In that case, 10 strokes of the strap were to be the sentence. Now the frail little boy was wheeled up to the front of the class. He presented his poor little crippled hand, and punishment was about to begin when his friend, strong, healthy lad at the back, in the back row, he said, "Wait." He said, "I'll take the punishment for him." And he presented his own hand and he said, "You can hit me as hard as you want." Now Brother Smith told us that is substitution. He acted on behalf of the other. Well, I could certainly relate to that poor crippled boy, as I felt that I was as guilty as he was, and furthermore, I was unable to pay for my sins. That night, after the meeting, while my wife went to the payphone to call our daughter, I went into our motor home, I kneeled at the foot of the bed, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior through his substitutionary suffering, just like the crippled boy's friend had done. The words of John 3:16 reminded me of God's love and promise of salvation for those who believe. I invited the Holy Spirit to reside in my heart and rule my life. I firmly believe that at that very moment, three things happened. Number one, my past sins were forgiven and there were no more sins to be charged to my account. Number two, my name was inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number three, I was allowed to become a child of in the family of God, and as such, I will inherit heaven. In short, I was born again, a forgiven sinner. I thank God for saving my soul. I thank the saints at Kapuskasing, Niagara Falls Assembly, who prayed for me during that week. The date was September 23rd, 1988. Just as in my earthly travel, I can say that I'm well prepared for the next journey. For I am well informed. I read from the best book, written by the best author, and I know exactly where I'm going. Since then, a lot of good things have happened to me. The Holy Spirit has helped me to correct some of my bad habits. The following summer, I was miraculously healed of a sore back. After being bedridden for 2 months, I had an appointment with a specialist, and it looked as if I were a likely candidate for surgery. We had also asked to be baptized, and we prayed about it. Our prayers were answered, and the pain subsided a few days before our scheduled baptism. We were baptized and received in fellowship in the Oakwood Gospel Hall in Niagara Falls, Ontario. My back continued to improve, and the appointment with the specialist was eventually canceled. The Lord has also rewarded me in many other ways. While driving my motorhome, I used to worry about breakdowns, running out of gas, being unable to find campgrounds, and so on and so forth. He has now given me a new confidence. Gas stations and campgrounds seem to appear out of nowhere. It has also changed my personality. My wife will probably tell you that I am a much easier person to live with now. As we continue to crisscross this continent, we can't help to marvel at God's creation. We saw his handiwork in the face of Mount McKinley in Alaska, down to the lower part of Death Valley here in California, and throughout the vastness of the Canadian prairies. I continue to find comfort in the reading of the Bible and pray that God will lead me where he wants me to be. Now, if there be anyone at this meeting tonight that do not know for sure where they would go if they should die tonight, I urge you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What the Holy Spirit has done for me, he can do for you. We're living in an age of grace that could end at any moment by the rapture of the believers. So accept him right now. Accept his free gift and be assured of eternal salvation.
Thou God, my Christ, can satisfy none of your name for me. There is love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in me.
Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. We're going to read at verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now there's one more verse we'd like to look at, and then we'll come back to Matthew 14. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. That'll be just after the Gospel of John. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John and the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2, and there's a verse 21, that I'd like for you to look at. Acts 2 and 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice the words there. Shall be saved. And that's what we're concerned about tonight. The matter of being saved. You know, the most important thing that you could know in life is, Brother was saying, the most important thing to know for sure is that you'll be in heaven when this is all over. In order to be in heaven, you must be saved. I'm going to ask you to go back to Matthew 14, and I want to think a little bit tonight about this story. And particularly, I'm thinking about Peter. And there are two or three things that we want to look at in the story. I want you to think for a minute tonight of Peter in the storm. There was a storm and a bad one. And of course, as I think of Peter in the storm on the Sea of Galilee tonight, I'm thinking of this. That there is not only the storms of life that we have to deal with. But please, would everybody understand something tonight? The greatest of all storms that any individual could ever face is a storm of God's judgment that's coming. We all need to be ready for it. I want to think of Peter in the storm there. I want to think of Peter sinking in the storm. You remember what we read? Peter starts to slip beneath the waves. The man's going down. A very important thing that we find out before it's too late that we're going down. And friend, listen, I'm saying it because the Bible picture, the teaching of the Word of God for all of us, that if we're not saved, remember, we're sinking. As fast as time runs it along, we're sinking and we're going to sink beneath the awful storm that's coming. Now Peter is sinking. If you're not saved tonight, you're sinking step by step towards a lost eternity. Not only then, Peter in the storm that he's in, not only Peter's sinking, but I just want to get to the end of the little story. I want to think of Peter saved. That's the key thing. I want to think of that moment when the hand of the Lord Jesus goes out and he catches Peter. Now Peter is safe. No sinking now. No more storm for Peter. It's all over. He's safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And if we could try to show you tonight, that is the key thing. That's the most important thing. To know yourself and your soul safe in the hand of the Lord Jesus in view of eternity. All is well for Peter when we come to the end of the story. And it'd be a great thing. It'd be a wonderful thing if it was all well for you before this night was over. And it can be. Because we read in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can be saved. Make no mistake about that. God will save. That's what God wants to do. Then looking at this little story in Matthew 14 again, I want you to think of the peril that Peter was in, this difficulty. And ask you to think of the peril that you face, your sin tonight. Not only the peril, but I want you to notice as we go through the story, the plea that Peter made. My, you know, some very simple words. Three lovely words came from the lips of Peter, didn't they? Talk about long prayers. You picture Peter now starting to slip beneath the waves. Three words. Lord, save me. That's all he said. Then I'd ask you to think now there's a peace that fills the heart of Peter. The peace that fills the sea. Everything is all right. The hand of the Lord Jesus reaches out. As we look at these things, first of all, I read to you verse 22 because it gives us a little picture. It says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go before them to the other side. I want you to notice what they're doing. I want you to notice tonight what the Lord Jesus is doing. And then I want you to notice what happens in the story. You see, all of these Bible stories, they're things that actually happened, of course. But then they're written by the Spirit of God in the Bible because they teach us lessons. Now just look at the little band of disciples. They start off on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus is instructing them that they're to go over to the other side. And what does he do? He goes up to the mountain. And then I'm thinking something, you know, as I read the story of the Gospel. I'm thinking this. The gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the story of the Lord Jesus that came down from heaven. They tell us the story of how he walked here upon earth. Best of all, they tell us why he came and what he did. They tell us that he came from heaven to go to Calvary. May never forget in a gospel meeting that lovely verse that's found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's the Lord Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I want you to think again tonight. Peter was perishing. He was sinking. So are you if you're not saved. But the verse, John 3:16, says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the gospel records tell us not only how the Lord Jesus came and how he lived, but it tells us why he came. And it tells us how he died. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He went into an awful storm at Calvary, the judgment of God against sin. Do you know, on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he paid the full price of redemption. He met every claim of the holy God of heaven. And such was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that God in righteousness can forgive the guilty sinner. That's why, you see, we can read that verse. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now then, as I think of the story here, you know, when the work of the cross was over, we can read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus went up to heaven again. So we begin by reading, the Lord goes up into the mountain, and I think that the Savior and salvation's work is done, and the Savior's gone back up to heaven. Mind you, he's going to come back again one of these days. It could be tonight. But the Savior's gone up. And now the disciples are going over. Now, it's only a short journey from one side to the other, something like 7 miles, not very far. But I want you to think of something tonight. As these disciples leave the one side and head for the other, I'm going to look at the fact that they run into trouble. I want you to think of something. You know, just like them, your life and my life is a little journey from one side to the other. You understand that, don't you? It starts when we were born. And we don't know how far it is to the other side, but we're traveling through life. We're headed for the other shore. And there's storms along the way. And friend, listen, every one of us is like a little ship on a big sea of time. We're headed for eternity. It's a good thing in life, you know, some of you wouldn't know this, but I grew up on the south coast of Newfoundland. My father was a fisherman. When you're small, every boat seems big. Isn't that right? Oh, well, your viewpoint changes as time goes on. Do you ever get in an airplane at 30-odd thousand feet and you start looking down and the big ship seems small? Well, listen, my point is this. No matter how big we think we are, if we could see things as God sees things, if we could see our life as God sees it, you know, we're really a very frail and small craft. And it's a big ocean, this ocean of time that we're traveling across. There's storms along the way. And then there's a danger up ahead, the shores of eternity. I'd like to tell you something for a minute. Perhaps I've mentioned this before, Dave. The saddest thing that can happen to any one of us is to miss safety on the other side. When I was only a young fellow, I remember one winter's day, it was a very stormy day. In the morning, my father called me, and we didn't live too far from the coast. But in any event, we walked out there. My dad showed me something just as we got to the near the shoreline. There in the breakers was a ship. And you know the story? The port was off perhaps 1,000 feet or so to the left. That boat had missed the entrance to the harbor. And it had landed on the rock. And as we watched that day, the waves were pounding it to pieces. And I thought, you know, over the years since then, not at the time, but I thought since, how sad it is that there are so many men and so many women. And really, they're going to go through life with all of its ups and downs, and then in the end, they're going to miss the safety of heaven. They're going to land a wreck on the shores of eternity. Simply because they're not saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I'll ask you to think for a minute tonight. Just suppose tonight were your last night upon earth. Just suppose that tonight for you it was all over. Now, where would you be in eternity? And you know, this Bible makes it plain to us. There's only two destinies. There is only heaven with the Lord Jesus, and in order to be in heaven, you'll have to be saved. You'll have to know Christ as Savior. And on the other side, there's the awful place called hell, and eventually the lake of fire that the Bible speaks of, prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know, that's where the lost ones will be in eternity. That's where you'll be if you die in your sin. And friend, listen. You weigh it up because we're passing through time. And you're in a very frail little craft. It doesn't take much to sink you. And just a stop of the pump, you know, and it's all over. Maybe just an accident crossing the street. Any number of things. You know them as well as I do. It doesn't take very much to sink your craft. Now the key thing is this. Inside that body of yours is a soul and spirit that will go out into eternity. But where is the question? Upwards with Christ or downward with the lost? They're going over to the other side. I want you to notice what it says as to when this story took place. Because I read in verse 25 that it's in the fourth watch of the night. Well, the fourth watch of the night means, of course, that the other three watches are past. The night's almost over. Time's running out for me. And then I begin to think, how much time have you had already? How many opportunities have there been in your lifetime that God has given you whereby you could be saved? You know, God speaks to many of us when we're just young, just children. And many a child puts off the matter of salvation. God can speak in any number of ways. He speaks through parents. He'll speak through friends. He can speak through circumstances. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through your conscience, that little voice inside that reminds you of things ahead of you. It's the fourth watch of the night. In other words, it's almost over. You stop and think again for a minute. How much time has already gone for you, and how many opportunities have there been, and how many times have you neglected the matter of your soul?